Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over all my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be distributed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will give you rest from your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares that to you that the Lord will make you a house. Christmas traditions. Probably a lot like several of our other traditions, Easter and Thanksgiving. We have some expectations around them. If you're the one that gets to host it in your home, there's a joy about getting things ready, getting out the decorations that trim out the concept of what we're celebrating, the expectations of the family that get to come. There's the same joy that you have as a part of it when you get to be the one to go, because when you go to someone's house, you know that they're probably doing the same thing for them. Whether it's old traditions or new, they're planning and they're preparing. They're putting something together that when the event comes together, you get to celebrate a concept, a theme, something that moves our heart. As we shared with this weather that came in, this Christmas was off for Cheryl and I. First of all, it was on a Monday, and that means for everyone that we could invite to come, they could be there for Monday, but they had to work Tuesday. And if they lived on the other side of the mountains, that meant they had to leave early. So we gathered together. We had our Christmas dinner on Saturday late. We expected to come here on Sunday to have our service and then the evening candlelight. But since those didn't work out, some had to go back early because of the continued weather. Monday, we opened up the gifts, and I mean, it was a joy, but there was still something that was off. I don't know if your Christmas was much like that, but there's usually an expectation that comes with it. Something that we've come to learn as traditions, as part of your family, part of Americans. But I think if we're not careful, and if we don't slow down and hear the story and read the stories about this child and why he came, we begin to miss the point. Our reading today comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7. And if you've been in any of my Sunday school classes, and you've studied any of the Old Testament, you know we stopped at verse 11 of chapter 7, but it's verse 14 that is one of those that I call, it's a hook. It's one of those things you hang your hat on if you want to really begin to understand the big parts of theology in the Old Testament. And in verse 14 it says this, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the son of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took him from Saul when I put him away before him. This is a part of the Davidic covenant. How God has promised that he would put a man on the throne of David forever. Let's give you just a little bit of a background. David was taken, as you heard both in the psalm that we read and in the text that we read, he was a shepherd. He was the youngest of 8 sons, and when Samuel was told to go anoint the next king, he was sent to the house of Jesse. And so Jesse began to bring his sons in. And of course, you always start with the oldest son, who's the one that is supposed to receive the double blessing. And as he's brought before Samuel, Samuel says, no, that's not the one. And so one after another, seven sons are brought before him. And Samuel says, that's still not the one the Lord has chosen. Don't you have another son? And so Jesse says, well, I have my youngest, but he's out in the fields tending the flock. And Samuel says, we will not sit down and eat until I have seen him. And so they send for David, and David comes in. He's brought before Samuel, and Samuel is told by God, this is my chosen one. This is the one that will be Messiah, anointed. This is the one that I will make the continual covenant that I started with in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 12. We'll continue it through the line of this man. So David becomes king after about another 14 years or so, as God's working with the nation, working to build David up to be the man of God that he knows is within him, as God continues to lead and guide him and to put Saul aside. And then David becomes a mighty king for God. He goes to war. There's great songs sang about him. That Saul will kill his thousands, but David can kill his tens of thousands. And that just rubs Saul raw. And so David was built up by God, and then David became king, and David led the nation. And they became at peace with all the surrounding nations. And David was a man of war for God. And when he finally settled the land at a certain to a certain degree, not totally yet, but the land was at least at peace. No one dared to come against him. David had a castle, a house built for him. It's probably not as majestic as we hear about Solomon's castle that he had built for himself, but David had a mighty fortress built. And then it's one day David's sitting in this luxury, this home of his, that he thinks about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant that's been in the tent of meetings, in that place that Moses had built at the mountain under the direction of God. And this tabernacle, this dwelling of God, where all the things that were meant to worship and to sacrifice before God was in this tent. David's thinking, why does God have a tent when I have such a majestic place to live? Should God not likewise have a majestic place to call his own and to be stable in all that he does? And so David declared to Nathan the prophet, I am going to build a house for God. I am going to build a temple. Now, as you've read other passages of Scripture, you know that we being human make many declarations to God or about God, and many times God holds us accountable to those things, even though it is not of His will. Remember when Moses went out to the rock the second time, he was sent out by God to speak to the rock so that it might pour forth water. And Moses goes out there and he takes the staff of Aaron and he strikes the rock twice, and water pours forth. That's not what God said. And yet God in His grace and His mercy poured forth the water because the people needed it. But Moses was punished for his lack of giving God the glory. Or when God called the judges into the time and the place of the book of Judges, He told Joshua that as they go in and conquer the land, that you will make no covenant with anybody in the land. And in Joshua chapter 9, you find out that Joshua does make a covenant with the Gibeonites because he did not seek God's direction in what to do with this nation that came to him that looked like they had come from afar, but they were just down the road, really. And they made a covenant with them, and God held them to that covenant even after he told them, don't make a covenant. So likewise, God never intended to have a temple. But because it was in David's heart, God will allow him eventually to have a temple built but not by David's hands, but by Solomon's. Because David's hands, in God's eyes, were covered with blood. He was a warrior for God. It wouldn't be until Solomon was to take the throne that God would allow such an act to take place under the wishes of David. But David's got this in mind, that he understands what home means for him. You know, I was talking about, as we were starting here, about traditions and home and gathering families together. And many of you were nodding your head. You understand what that means. That warmth that comes together, that time of family and friends and fellowship, and those traditions that you hold so dear. But when we read the text that I'll read for you again, we need to be careful not to miss the point. Our homes are not little pictures of what life is like in heaven. Do you understand that? Our homes are not little globes that we shake up and get a little picture of this is what heaven looks like. These are the traditions that we have come to find as a part of our life. But if we've read the scriptures, we find out that we find ourselves fallen beings. And everything we do, if it's not done by faith, is sin. And how many of those things could be added even in our last week? How many of the things that we have done in our walk this last week, God would say, sin, 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 sin. The list could go on. But is that not why he sent Christ? To atone for the very beings that we are and the fallenness that we find ourselves in. Let's go back to the text. I want to just take the text and look at it real in 3 points. I've given you a little outline on the back of your insert there. Sorry, real quick pause. I told you a couple weeks ago I'm changing the prayer focus on here. And if you look under there, now I've got a reading plan for you to start Monday, tomorrow. And this is to read through the Bible in 1 year. And I will have every day on there except Sundays, because hopefully you'll be here and getting your scripture feeding then. So keep that in mind. Okay, turn it over. I want you to look at this passage now, and I'm giving you 3 headings here. Home, a place of. The first one under verse 8, I want to say, home is a place of grace. Look at verse 8 again. It says, now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. You know, we've got a lot of books that are written about King David, a man of God. He's the only one in the scriptures that says that David had, he had a heart after God, just like Moses was the only one that says, Moses is the only one I've seen face to face. But we think of these things and we look at David and say, there is a man of God. And certainly he was. But what made David a man of God? Because he was a good man? Well, according to Jesus, there's only one who was ever good. Because he was a righteous man? The only thing that, according to the scriptures, that makes a person a righteous person is God himself. That he was a blessed man. The only thing that makes a person, according to the scripture, a blessed person is God's countenance turned towards them. So look what God did. David would have been the last one on the list in all of humanity that we would have picked out and said, that's the man we want to lead us. He wasn't the firstborn. He didn't stand head and shoulders over everybody. He had no pedigree. He went to no fancy schools. He wasn't from the line of the priests. We could go on and list all the things that disqualified David for the role that he was called to fulfill. What made David unique is that he was called to a position, to a place, to a ministry by God. It says in verse 8 that God says, I will take you. And I will take you from the pastures, from following sheep, that you may be prince over my people. That you may be prince over my people. You see, God is going to establish his own house, and this house is full of grace. I think we miss that so much. Let me tell you why I think we miss it. Because we spend so much of our time trying to figure out yet how to earn God's continual love and provision for us. We're still trying to climb that righteous ladder. We're still trying to do those good works that we know if we could do them, that God would say, there we go. Now my cause is moving forward easier. I made a comment to you a couple weeks ago that I want to give you the thought again and let you chew on it. A lot of what goes on in the church is we want to get rid of our vices and move ahead into our virtues. We got to get rid of those sinful things and continue to do those things that we believe and know according to the scriptures bring honor and glory to God. But we do it in such a way that we think we're moving up closer to God. Right? Because if I get rid of this vice, that's one less thing God's constantly after me on. But the scripture says as soon as that one's gone, he's got another one right there for me. He's constantly working within me. Thank God for that. But see, that's what we're doing in our churches if we're not careful, and that's what we're teaching our people. That's not grace. That is not grace. Grace is reading the scriptures and God says, when I created you, I said you were not just good, but very good. And because of what my son has done, I am now going to spend the rest of your life trying to move you from your virtues to the point of letting you know that I still think you're very good. Because I made you. Do you know why Cheryl feels loved by me? Because I have to put forth the effort in the things I say and the things I do to express love to her. She doesn't just receive love, because if that's what it was, she would feel unloved more than loved. Because she would judge the things I do instead of the intention of my heart. She feels loved because of a response of me towards her. You see, that's what God is trying to do as you open up the scriptures. He's speaking to you. He's telling you who he is and what he created, how the fall happened, but in the midst of the fall, at the very time it happened, he sent his son on a plan and on a mission to bring him into the world as a child to overcome the curse that you live in and that's right in front of your face and bring you finally out of this mess back home. And it's a gift and it's a measure of grace from beginning to end. From beginning to end. Yes, in the midst of that, we're struggling with all of those other things that are going on within us. We know we're sinners. We know we disobey God. And we hear voices of people around us, some from the church, many outside the church, saying, you just aren't worthy for that. And we begin to agree with them. Because we've not read the scriptures for what they say. Yes, as I read the scriptures, I am absolutely unworthy. But the scriptures never stop there. They say, in the midst of my unworthiness, the one that is most worthy has called me home. has forgiven my sins. That's grace. Verses 9 and 10, move it a little bit further. Because he's given us some promises, but unfortunately the church doesn't spend its time living in the midst of the promises. And it's a place of preservation. God's plan and God's purpose for us doesn't change because of what's going on out there in the world. Look at the verses again, 9 and 10. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. Problem is we're not secure enough, familiar enough with the scriptures and God's promises. We're sitting here watching CNN, MSBN, ABC, D, E, F, and G. And we're getting all of our political news and understanding from the media. We're watching what's going on in the world, in the Middle East, and we become concerned. Because if it's all messed up over there and it's not moving the way the scripture says it's supposed to be moving, then somebody's at fault, right? And God can't be at fault, so it must be the church is at fault. So we need to get off our backsides and begin to do something. That's one of the reasons this whole movement of replacement theology is raising its head. Where so many people believe that Israel has been put aside by God permanently. And that the church is now the new Israel. It's our responsibility to go and save the world. And as soon as we save it and clean it up along the way, then Christ will return. It is the mindset that goes through a lot of the churches today. Yes, we've made a mess of this world. It's too bad God didn't know about that before he let us loose in it, right? Or did he know? Does he understand? And a part of what he's trying to call us to is he says, I have been with you from the very beginning to the very end. Do you remember the story of David when he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and God? And in Psalm 51, David has this prayer. He says, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. David had a fear that because of his disobedience, God was just and God was right. If he wanted to pull that spirit that anointed David, he could take it away from him. And David understood that that's happened before. It happened to Saul. Because of Saul's disobedience, God took his spirit from him and gave him an evil spirit to torment him. Now that's a side issue. We could talk about why God did that. But David understood it could happen. But see, with David, unlike Saul, God made a promise. I'm going to anoint you, and it will be an everlasting promise. We have that same concern. And so the passage of Scripture that Jeff read for us today from Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 20, ends with these words. And lo, I am with you, how long? Till the end of the age. Always. Paul tells us in Philippians that he who began a good work on you will carry it on until when? Till completion, till the day of the Lord. You see, what God begins, it is God's plan to carry it on. We think we need to do this, but as we're being brought into God's house, a house of grace, it's also a house of preservation. He's here with us. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in your life, your spouse's life, your children's life, what's going on at your work, at your schools, in your cities, in the nation, and around the world. I mean, yes, it should boggle your mind that he's able to do that, but it should also give you great joy that he's able to do that. This is a home. It's a place of grace. It's a place of preservation. I think even more so needed now, it needs to be a place of rest. Maybe just considered as spiritual rest. Look at verse 11. From the time that I appointed judges over my people, Israel, and I will give you rest from your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares that the Lord will make you into a house. Sorry, I jumped a line here. I got to see where I'm. Verse 11 again. Excuse me. From the time that I appointed judges over my people, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares that I, the Lord, will make you a house. The word house there, if we were to translate it into one that maybe you will remember in school, it's the word, the Hebrew word, dynasty. When we think of that, it's not a house like you have as a home. It's much bigger than that. God says, for David, I am making you a dynasty. We hear that word from what I remember in school, mainly about the old Chinese emperors and stuff, that they would have the different dynasties. But that's what he's promising David here. Through David, coming down the line of David, God says, I am bringing your offspring. And through this offspring, I will make a dynasty, a home for all my people where we can be secure and find peace and rest. Isn't that what God is trying to promise us? If you listen to the words of the two songs we've sang so far this morning, you know, we celebrate the gift of the Christ child. But you cannot look at the Christ child without looking at the cross. And you can't fully look at the cross without looking at his second coming. They all go together. You see, in these last few weeks, we've lit candles. We've had the prophecy candle, the hope candle, the peace candle, the love candle. But all of those lead to one thing. To this one. The Christ candle. In our Christmas Eve service, I was going to read a passage from Isaiah 52, which leads into what's called the Suffering Servant Psalm. And the theme for our Wednesday or Sunday night was going to be this. Go tell. Go tell. Because in Isaiah 52, it says this, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. During that time, when Israel went out to war, there were always people put on the walls to watch in the direction of where the war was going on. And they watched every hour of the day for as long as the war went on. And the one thing they were looking for is the man that was being sent back, who was running back from the battlefield. Because if he was being sent back from the battlefield, he had one message to deliver to Jerusalem. We won. The war is over. Is that not good news? We've won. The war is over. God has established a house for us. It's not one that we're going to when we die. It's one we're called to live in now. You live in a house of grace. You may think that you were due what God did for you. but you weren't. You were unworthy. And yet God called you and brought you into His house. He made you one of His. And in doing that, He's put a promise upon you. He says, this is my dynasty and I'm protecting it. A lot of things may come around you. Don't let it distract you. I've made you a promise. It will not defeat you. It will not take you from me. You're mine. I will preserve you unto the end. So find rest here. Rest. Don't worry about what's going on out there. God is absolutely aware of it from beginning to end. Have you ever read the Old Testament? Look at what He chose to do through each of those events. They were some ugly events. Some were brought on by the Israelites themselves. Most of them, God allowed because He had a purpose in mind through them. The purpose was to bring the child. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, which means when God had planned everything at the right time for the right event, at the right place, Christ was born. There was no better time in all of the world for Christ to come than then. God orchestrated everything up to it, and He's orchestrating everything beyond it until He sends Him again for His church. And He brings this day of grace, this age of the church, to an end. I hope that's what you celebrate at Christmas. And if it is, go tell. Go tell people about this house of grace. We're a place full of sinners that have found love by God. He'll protect us no matter what comes around us. And we can rest here till He takes us home. And we give Him the glory for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the house that You have created, the dynasty. You called David, and in the midst of that, You promised David that You would forever keep a man on the throne of David. And we know that Christ is now sitting on that throne, and the day will come where He will call the church to be with Him. And then in a short time after that, He'll bring that throne back home to the earth. And we get to be a part of that. But until that day, Father, in the midst of all that is going on in this world, remind us that we are in a house of grace, that we are being preserved by You, and that we can rest in that. 2018, what will that bring for any of us or all of us? We don't know. Joy, sadness, life, death, prosperity, poorness, it doesn't matter. We are Your people, called by grace, living under Your protection. Cause us to rest in that. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.